If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Revelation. As we go to the book of Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If your love was an example for the entire church to follow, what would the church look like? Wow. That's a hard question, right? Is your love and care for God the example for the church? What would the church look like? What would its reputation be? How could we reach the people for God? You see, the first church of Ephesus that we started in chapter 2 was a very active church, working hard. They kept the doctrine. They tested people who said they were of the faith. And yet, Jesus says, I have this against you. I have this against you. Now, you look at that church and say, hey, they got it all together, man. Look what's happening. Look at all the ministries that are going on. There are some churches that have so many ministries. Ministry after ministry after ministry. I don't know that the church is really called to do everything in your life. But be that as it may, the church was very active, serving people. But the key ingredients that God sees, they were lacking. You see, they left their first love. The joy that they had for Christ. That first time when they got saved, first time I got saved, oh, it was the world of sin taken off my shoulders. Oh, I knew it was real. It wasn't hocus pocus or just words. God's Spirit entered into my life and He changed me from that day forward. And He's still changing me. He hasn't stopped. He's not finished with me. He's not finished with you. And so I know it's real. And listen, when I went back to work and I told people at my job at the sheriff's office, hey, I got saved last night. Do you think they had a party for me? You think they were, oh man, that is so good. No, actually just the opposite happened. I became the Bible boy, the Bible thumper, etc. And as we enter into life and workplace and things around us, listen, it begins to chisel away at that love that we had with Christ. Why? We become distracted, worries about the day, concerns of life, things that are happening around us. We begin to forget, wait a minute, God is so good to me. God loves me in spite of my failures and flaws. He wants to be with me, listen, and you, forever. Forever. We all have some people we'd like to hang out with, you know, a couple hours, and then we don't want to see them for a couple months, right? You know those people? Maybe you're one of those. People just want to be with you for a little while, and all right, we'll see you next year at the Christmas party. We'll talk again, right? You know those people? Perhaps you're one. God wants to be with you forever, eternity now. Wow, that's a big deal. If you were at our Easter service and even afterwards, I did the illustration of the rope. And in the beginning of the rope is this little red tape, and that's your life. And the rest of that rope is eternity, eternity. And we're all worried about this little time right here that we live on earth. And yet, this is eternity. God wants to be with us forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That same God that wants to be with you forever and ever wants you, listen, to love people as He has loved us. And our lives need to be known for the love that we have for the brethren, right? How will they know they're my people? For their love for one another. It doesn't say for their works. It says for their love. Are we loving people? Do we care? And I can tell you the truth. Before I became a believer, I was not a loving person. In my heart. I mean, I wasn't rude, I don't believe, but I didn't really care. Now, when I became a believer, I began to see people in a different light. I began to say, wow, that's someone God created who God wants to be with forever. I might not want to be with Him forever, but He does. And He wants me to disciple them, make them a follower of Christ. And so my life then begins to be a light, illuminating truth to them. But not only that, but love. What is going to draw people to you? It's love, right? You ever been around a kind person? Oh man, that person makes me feel so nice. They all have this peace about them. And you ever been about an angry person? You want nothing to do with them. You want to run from them, right? And the longer you're with that nicer person, you become like them, right? You know, okay, I don't have to get upset. You ever been around an angry person? You become like them, right? Bad morals corrupt good character. What does a church look like? You see, this church in Ephesus, Jesus is saying, hey, I know your works. Jesus knows what you do for him. And I gave the examples of those who come early in the church who are cleaning the toilets, mopping the floors that you never see. God knows their works. They're not getting awards for that, but God sees their works. He knows what's done behind the scenes. But even more important of what we do is the condition of our heart. And he says, hey, you're doing some great stuff. Wow. You hate the Nicolaitans like I do. But I have, nevertheless, in other words, it doesn't really matter all these things that you do. I have this against you. You left your first love. You left your love for me, which is the most important thing. Because we can be so busy, listen, in ministry. How's that, Pastor? I can be so busy in studying the Word and praying that I miss your needs, that I'm preoccupied. I got other stuff to do. You're not that important. And I pray that never happens. That no matter what's happening in my life, that the love comes first, that I'm going to spend the time to care for you. I'm going to spend the time to talk with you. Because that's what's going to draw people to the Lord. It is the love of Christ that compels people to repent. Now, we want to throw fire and brimstone at them, don't we? We want to tell them, hey, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe. And yet, Paul tells us, it is the love of Christ that compels us. He really loves me after what I did. Oh, God, forgive me. Now, that love needs to be reflected in our life. And he's telling the church of Ephesus. But before we get there, I want to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because we can be doing everything, but this, listen to this. Paul tells us, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass and clanging cymbals. You ever hear a clanging cymbal? Everybody's like, ah. If you don't have love, this is what people are doing to you. I don't want to hear it because I don't see it. I don't feel it. That love is not emanating from you. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understanding all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Consider the contrast of that. We would say, oh, look at that guy. He moved mountains in his faith, and yet he didn't have love. Paul says, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter what you've done. It's what's in your heart, right? And though I have bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Why are we going through this? Well, because God obviously wants our church to see the heart of this church so that we would check ourselves. One of the things that we've always done, if you've served here, I wanted staff to smile. Be happy. And I don't mean fake it, because you can see a fake smile, right? Right? We don't want that. We want it to be from your heart, that you're happy. Listen, that people are here. People are looking for consistency in their life and stability. And you may be that one person that they see every week, which causes them to keep coming back. They may have never had anything in their life. No one smiling at them or loving on them. I've told a story about Andrew as a crossing guard, loving on these kids. Ask the kid, hey, will you please cross the street? Or get off your bike. Please get off your bike when you cross the street. That afternoon, that kid came back and said, why did you say please? No one said please to this kid in his life. He showed the love of Christ. And it affected that kid all day long, that at the end of the day, he came back and questioned him, hey, why did you say please to me? That may change the kid's life. You've heard me read the letter or the card that the one girl gave to him when he left his crossing guard job. That because of you, I'm a better person. If it wasn't for you, I wouldn't have the grades that I have. And I would. He meets with these kids, what, 30 seconds a day to cross the street? Consider the impact that he has. And what was it? Love. Love that, listen, not just having love, but pouring it out. Pouring it out on kids that he'll probably never see again. But the effects in those kids' lives will last forever. You are influencing someone. If you've come to the ministry here for any season of time, you will hear me say that. Someone is watching your life. I pray that it's love that's flowing from you, from God. And if it's not, that today we'd remedy that. He gives us the remedy here. Jesus says in Revelation 2, verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent. Do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove the lampstand from its place unless you repent. He gives the remedy here. Remember, the first step in restoration of the Ephesian church is for them to remember. And when I just think about that day of my salvation, because sometimes we forget that, I was on cloud nine. It was just an amazing experience with the Lord. And I know it's real when they say, blessed is the man who knows that his sins are forgiven. That was me. I knew my sins were forgiven. God had lifted that shameful burden off my shoulders. Remember that. They need to remember from where they have fallen. Listen, we can look at our lives now and say, how did we get off track? What happened? Is it so important that we have programs and events for entertainment, but no one's going to the nursing home and visiting those who are shut in? That certainly isn't an example of our ministry. We have several women that go every week to the nursing homes. We haven't forgotten those. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of pouring out love. As the ministry, I see your works. Not just in the doing, but from the heart, because we love Jesus. Jesus should be the center of everything that we do. Whether it's serving in the band, whether it's ushering at the door, preparing for us to have our potluck. Jesus is the reason for the season, every day. Now, we just use that for Christmas, right? He's the reason for the season. He's the reason for every breath that we take. There's life in our blood so that our lives would glorify Him. It has to happen from the love that, listen, He has poured into us that then comes out. So when the prodigal son was in the pig pen, the first step in restoration was remembering what life was like back in his father's house. He began to reflect, hey, I didn't have to live in this slop. I had all these things going on for me as I lived in my father's house. And so he repented. This is always the first step, is getting back to where we should be with the Lord. How does that happen? Repent. Oh, pastor, if you only knew what my life looked like this week and all the things that I said and that I done, I don't have to know. He knows. And he tells you to come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, and he would give you that rest. And he says, hey, if you have fallen, remember where you fell from and repent. Now, this is not a command to feel sorry or really feel bad about anything. It means to change your direction, to go a different way. It's an urgent appeal, for instance, to change of attitude and conduct before it's too late. Before it's too late. Do the first works. This means that they must go back to the basics, to the very first things that they did when they first fell in love with Jesus. They're the things that we'll never go beyond that until we do that. We'll never grow any further until we get back to where we were. Why? Well, there's things that will hinder us. There's things that will influence us. And it maybe works. We can get lost in serving the Lord. How could you say that, Pastor? I didn't say that. Jesus says it. He's telling the church, I know your works, but you have lost your first love for me. Go back and remember how far you have fallen and thus repent. Repent. Remember how you used to spend time in the Word. I couldn't wait to get to church after I got served. I hope that's in your heart, that you can't wait to come to church to worship the Lord. It doesn't matter who's up at the pulpit. If the Lord's called you to a specific ministry, I hope you can't wait to come and go before the Lord in worship and prayer and song, and that the people around you, because listen, we're all going to be together in heaven forever. You might be living right next door to somebody sitting right next door to you. I hope there's a joy in your heart that as we gather, you'll remember that. So I couldn't wait after I got saved to go to church on a Wednesday night and a Sunday morning. Our kids were little at the time, and we'd alternate the times we'd go to church. And there was a guy I used to go with who was a policeman as well. He he used to come with me every Wednesday night. We used to pray. We used to study the Bible. And then there came a time where he drifted away. I used to bring a notebook. I couldn't wait to hear the word taught because nobody's teaching this at work, right? And he drifted away. And if you saw his life today, you would say, what happened? How did you let Satan draw you so far away? You used to be so much in, and I'm not saying he's going to hell. I'm not speaking about judgment. But what happened in your life? Reflect back. Your desire to get into the Word. Remember how you used to pray. How you used to see people and you used to have compassion on them. Remember the joy in getting together with other Christians. Remember how excited you were about telling others about Jesus. Go back to the basics. Because we can get lost and everything else. Because you know what? We need to be in awe in the presence of the Lord. So often we're not. It just church is another event that we happen to come to each week. But the Creator of the universe dwells within you in His Spirit. Are we in awe of the presence of God? Or do we wait for a specific song to play before that happens? Well, listen, it should happen before you leave your house. You should be praying before you leave your house. Oh, Lord, thank you for being with me all night. And I woke up this morning covered in grace and mercy and compassion. And I'm in my sound mind and I can get up on my own 2 feet. Because listen, everybody's, that's not the case. There's going to come a time that you're not able to come to church. As my father began to pass, he couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't come to church anymore. And so, listen, while I have 2 legs and I have my ability to do it, I want to come to the house of the Lord to worship God with fellow believers. This is the church, not the building. It's you and I. Jesus is speaking to the people. I know your works. Get back to the first love. We might say that Satan has done a masterful job in creating a sense of general dissatisfaction with the first works, right? There's people always looking for more stuff. Well, you know, I don't know if that church is really Spirit-filled. I don't see people running around in circles like they did at my old church. Well, first of all, we're not going to do that. And the condition of a Spirit-filled church is the love that's emanating from the people. As we walk in the light as He is in the light, right? As we follow the direction as the Lord passes us by in life, it's relevant that our love is shown first because that is the condition He's looking at here. You're going to see that as we go through these 7 churches. Each one of the churches is a particular timeline in Christian history. It's interesting, the last one, the 7th church, is the apostasy church. And Jesus says in the end times, that's what's going to happen. The falling away of the faith. That's where we're at today. And as we go at the end of this, we'll go back and look at those timelines. He says, repent, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. So Jesus gives them a stern warning. Unless they repent, He will remove their light and His presence. And when their lampstand is removed, they may continue as an organization, but no longer as the true church of Jesus Christ. It will be like the church in Ichabod, where the glory had departed in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Paul said, I will show you more excellent way. Not all work miracles, not all have the gift of healing, not all speak in tongues, but God wants that we would all love one another as He has loved us. And though we speak in tongues of men, as we read in 1 Corinthians, if we have love, if we don't have love, it is meaningless. Wow. Verse 6, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now probably so the Ephesians would not be overly discouraged. God gives them another commendation here. They're complimented because they hate these deeds. This was a doctrine that they believed that the body was dead. The flesh was not immortal, but the soul was, so that they could do anything they wanted in the flesh. They could have sleep with prostitutes and such. It really didn't matter what they did in the flesh because the flesh is dead. They also had the picture of authority. The word means to conquer people. And so we see as Constantine takes over and he demands that the church become a part of the state for power and influence. And so Barclay says the Nicolaitans, like all deceivers which come from the body of Christ, claim not that they were destroying Christianity, but that they were presenting an improved and modernized version of it. Jesus plus. Right? Well, they did that in Peter's time. Hey, if you're a true believer, then you need to be circumcised, right? If you really love the Lord. And then Paul went back and says, no, we're not going back to the law. It's a picture of your heart, a circumcision of your heart, a cutting away of the heart as unto the Lord. They hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which he also hates. So the powerful words in that they come from the Savior who is rich in love. Whoever exactly these people are, we're not too sure. But he says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise of God. Each one of these seven letters, once again, applies to all the churches. We must hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just the one church. The letter is to each of them. We're meant to speak to you. If you only have the ears to hear. Oh, I have to tell you, a brother came to me last Sunday and said, hey, that scripture really hit me hard. And I was like, well, what? What happened? It's like, no, man, we can be so engaged in work and not have love. And that touched the brother's heart. And so what was supposed to happen? Well, then he repents. Oh, God, forgive me. Help me to love other people. I mean, help me to have that care and compassion. That I think of myself lesser and him more, and other people as better than me. Is that a picture of your life? I pray it is. Listen, he says there's a tree of life available to each of us through the cross of Jesus Christ. But so many times people choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they want to dabble in the evil things. Because Jesus told them to stay away from the tree. Don't eat of it. Don't eat of it. And so often we find ourselves trying to dabble in the things that God says not to. And then what happens? Well, we find our lives separated from the love of the people. You see, this is the love flowing this way. If I have that relationship with Christ, and I have the communion with Him, and abiding in Him, then it flows out this way. If I don't have it this way, it doesn't come this way. It's like having a garden hose that you turn on, right? The water should flow. We're the garden hose. He's the living water. It should flow through us. But if you disconnect that source and unhook that hose, it's not going to happen. This has to happen first. It's not doing the things in the church that's going to get you closer to the Lord. Because actually, it can draw you away from the Lord if your heart is not right. We just read this. You have left. Doesn't say they lost it. Oh, I can't find it. What happened? You've walked away. You've left it behind. And Jesus' promise to us is that if we would draw near to Him, that He would draw near to us. He's never left that love relationship. And then what happens? Well, people around us are affected by your love or your lack of love, right? There's churches I've walked into, I was like, oh boy, let me get out of here. You could just feel the tension, right? Us four no more, right? There's nobody smiled at you. Nobody introduced themselves to you. No one welcomed you or anything. And you could just feel the tension. That's probably the type of church he's talking about. When we next week, God willing, get into the next church, it is a church that is poor in tangible things, but it's faithful. And you know what Jesus says to this church? He doesn't. Here's what he doesn't say. Oh man, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have a huge congregation. 20,000 people are going to show up to your church. Because I hear that a lot of times. Oh, pastor, you just keep being faithful and God's going to build this church so big we're not going to have room to fill them. He doesn't tell the church that. The first thing he says is, I know your works. And in knowing our works, he knows our heart. And he tells that faithful church, because he has no condemnation against it, to keep being faithful. Keep doing it. Just keep being faithful. What is he asking for of us? Well, that we would turn back to that first love with him. And we'll see next week that it's us to be continuously faithful in that relationship. Because as our relationship with him is close, it begins to show and reflect in our life. When my heart was cold and empty without Christ, you know what came out of it? Four-letter words, a couple times a sentence. You've been around those people. Maybe you were one of them. I certainly was. That was a condition of my heart. Right? And my mind. But when Christ comes in, he begins to change that. And he puts his spirit in me. And he puts his love. Ephesians 1:3 says that we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that he's poured into us. Wow. So now, we can pour it out on the people around us. That's what Christianity looks like. Christ says, love others as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? He's given us his all. He died for us. He died for us. So as I die to myself every day and do the will of the Lord in that love relationship, it begins to reflect in the people around us. This is how the church is going to grow. The true church. Those who really believe in their hearts. Because Jesus says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. Amen. Isn't that scary words? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter my kingdom. And the ones he says that to, their response is, but didn't we do all these things in your name? Well, who are those people doing things in his name? It's not the heathens out in the street. It's not the world. The world's not doing these things in Jesus' name. It's the religious people that think they're getting to the kingdom by their works. And it's by the relationship. Jesus says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you'll be saved. And now it's a life of joy and peace with the Lord, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Now my relationship has to be cultivated. Who cultivates it? Well, I do. He doesn't change. He's given us his all. I'm the one who walks away. We're the ones who have left his first love, speaking of this church, in Ephesus, right? So what has to happen? Well, in our hearts, we need to say, Lord, forgive me. I'm repenting of that lack of love, falling away, walking away from you. And his promise is as we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. And our lives, listen, our lives will reflect that we're Christians. Not because we have a sticker on our car. Not because we show up, because some people don't even show up. It's our love for one another. Ah, that person, man, they love the Lord. You know, when Moses left the mount of the burning bush, when they saw his face, he was glowing. What happened? He was in the presence of the Lord. Well, we can be in that presence of the Lord all the time in the Spirit of the Lord. We just need to go there, right? We need to forget about all the worries and concerns of this life and see that big picture of where we're going. And then everything changes, right? Our worries here become so small. When we look at the joy in the Lord, now the worries and concerns here become joy. I can walk on the storm of my life because my eyes are upon Jesus. And people will look at your life and say, that person has been with the Lord. Why? How do we know? It's the peace and the love that are coming from them. This is what the world does not have. And this is why the church is so unique. When the people of Israel walked and wandered in the desert for 40 years to get to the promised land, the world was looking at them and saying, well, that's a unique group of people. That's a peculiar group of people. They hang out together amongst their groups, and they go to church every week, and they eat together. And people are going to look at your life, why do you go to church twice a week? You give 10% of your income? That's crazy. Why in the world would you do that? You know, those pastors are pocketing all that money. I used to have an uncle that used to think that way. He didn't give his money to the church. Oh, I know, it's a big racket. This is what he used to think. Big racket. But you're a peculiar group of people, because they're going to look at your life and say, you know why I do that? Because I love people, because God has loved me. And I'm going to be with them forever. And here's your response to them. And God wants you to be part of the group. He wants you on his team. Remember, you're little, like in middle school, I was really small. My grandmother used to pray for me that I would grow. I was really small. And, you know, physical ed, PE class, they'd have like a basketball game. And the coach would always pick the two jocks, the best guys on the in the class, and they'd pick teams. All right, and you'd have to pick, well, they'd pick all their friends who were really good. You'd find yourself, you know, last or second to last to getting picked, right? Like, you'd feel bad, like, I'm the last one. All right, and at the end of the day, sometimes, all right, you're on that team. Because I was small, and basketball, you got to be tall. God wants you on his team. He says, I want you. He doesn't wait to pick you last. Right now, you're so important to him that the hair on your head is numbered. He doesn't say that he counts them to figure it out. He already knows, and they're numbered. That's how important you are to him. He cares so much for you that he didn't want you to die eternally apart from him. So he died so that you would not have to. And that you could be with him forever. This is the good news of the gospel. It's not good news until you know the bad news. The bad news is that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. That's the good news of the gospel. He's given us that gift that we could live for him forever. And it's not just so when we get to heaven. Because then why hang out? Let's get saved and have a funeral the next day. Who wants to deal with all this stuff? But it's now. The relationship is now. It started the day we believe. His Spirit came in. And Satan wants everything in the world to distract us from that relationship. And we're so easily distracted. We, like sheep, go astray, right? Sheep are dumb. Listen, sheep don't know where to find food. They have to be led by a shepherd. They cannot protect themselves. All they can do is say, bah, who's afraid of that, right? But that's a picture of us. He says, come to me with a childlike faith. A child is dependent upon its parents. A child can't feed himself, can't defend himself. Coming with that childlike faith to Christ. Let's look back on the love that we had for Christ in the beginning of our salvation. And let that be the main thing people see. The works will follow, but the most important thing is that love. Amen?